Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As I mentioned, the focus of the message today is on Mark chapter 8. I'd just like to highlight verse 31 again. Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the experts in the law, be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. If you look up the guidelines for conflict resolution, inevitably, you are going to come across the guideline that says, avoid using absolute language. So to illustrate what I mean, you don't want to use words like never and always. For example, you always criticize what I do. You never support me. And when you use such absolute language like that, we think that we're making our point, proving where we're coming from. It's called piling up the things that we think make us in the right. But the problem is when you use absolute language like that, when you say, you never support me, all you have to do is say, yeah, but there was that one time. And it's totally blown out of the water, the argument. And so the cycle continues then, on and on and on, when we keep using that absolute language. Now, as we get into this text for today, there is a lot of absolute language that is going on. And there's even some conflict. I mean, when Jesus calls you Satan, there is some conflict that's going on right there. The thing was, it wasn't just between Jesus and Peter. Because even as Jesus responds to Peter, he's looking over Peter's shoulder and he's seeing those disciples, and there is conflict there. And then he looks beyond them and he gathers all the people that are following him on that day. And there's even some conflict there. And so Jesus being Jesus, he uses absolute language. Because as Mark tells us, he was speaking plainly so that they would understand the absolute nature of his mission. Again, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the elders in the law, be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. There's so much absolute language there in what needs to happen. And didn't Peter respond with some absolute language of his own? Matthew, in his account of this conversation, records Peter's words. Peter said, "May you receive mercy, Lord. This will never happen to you." Now, Mark doesn't record Peter's words, but he communicates the point clearly. So Jesus just says in absolute language, here's what must happen: suffering, dying, rise again. But this kind of absolute Savior talk was not the kind of absolute language Peter wanted. Peter wanted power and victory and glory. And this whole talk about death and suffering, I mean, that was bringing people down. And Peter, you know, Peter being Peter, felt compelled that he needed to say something to Jesus about this. But, you know, being sensitive to Jesus' reputation, he didn't want to say anything in front of the other guys, so let's just go off to the side here, Jesus, and we'll talk for a little bit. And he's like, you know, may this never happen. You know, let's just stop all of this death and suffering talk. I mean, you're kind of scaring the other guys. You know, I don't like this talk that's going on. Let's just sort of not talk about this stuff. And I find it interesting that instead of continuing the cycle, Jesus doesn't respond immediately. What does he do? He looks over at the other disciples, who probably know what Peter's talking about, or at least think they know what Peter's talking about, and they're all kind of sitting there waiting to see if Jesus is going to respond to what Peter is going to say and do. I think sometimes that whole may this never happen language kind of creeps into our lives as Christians too. Maybe we look at Peter in that situation, we think, may it never happen that I would say something like that. There's no way I'd say something like that to Jesus. And yet we do. Whenever we see these things going on in our lives that we don't like or that we don't want, we say, may this never happen, Lord. Unexpected medical conditions, may this never happen, Lord. Conflict at work, may this never happen, Lord. Butting of heads, emotional distress in the home, may this never happen, Lord. Failure of reaching a long-term goal, may this never happen, Lord. Just feeling the weight and guilt of everyday life, may this never happen. And then when it does, just watch the absolute language come out, right? Why do you always let this happen to me, Lord? Why do you never let me just have a life that's easy and calm and not having to deal with all of this stuff? Why is this taking forever, Lord, to relieve me of what I'm dealing with? One can kind of understand why in conflict resolution they discourage such absolute language. Because it doesn't lead to compromise. See, in conflict resolution, you want to open up dialogues so that you can kind of meet somewhere in the middle, right? That'll get us past the extremes, and we can find some path down the middle that we can both walk together on, and we can somehow come to some sort of resolution. But it doesn't work that way when it comes to sin, and it doesn't work that way in our relationship with God. There is no compromise. There are no deals. We want God to stop allowing this stuff in our lives. We want it resolved quickly, and we want to get back as quickly as possible to peace and prosperity and all the good things of life. We want, to coin a phrase, everything awesome. And we are willing to suppress and deny and overlook and tolerate an awful lot of things in order to have that awesomeness. Yet Jesus was very clear. What good is it for a man's soul if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? No, Jesus is very clear, and he is absolute in his language. That's why we have such trouble with our bearing of crosses. I don't think it's that, what would the word be? I don't think it's that much of a surprise that one of the stages of grief is bargaining. Come on, Lord, let's work out a deal. No, when it comes to bearing our crosses, we want everything calm, we want everything smooth, we want everything resolved, we want everything awesome. And finally, that's what Peter wanted that day from Jesus. No suffering, no death. May this never happen, Lord. Except you and I know that had none of that happened, that is the worst thing that could have not happened for you and me. The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the experts in the law, be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Without that, you and I and the human race would be lost forever in the eternal death of sin. May this never happen, Lord. And that's why Jesus didn't respond to Peter immediately, but looked at those other disciples. And he saw in them a world lost in sin, a world that didn't even know what it truly needed, a world that knew it didn't want bad, but had no idea what good even was, much less somehow attain it on its own. And with some of the harshest words that Jesus ever spoke, Jesus resisted the temptation to chuck it all and take the easy way and give up on the mission of salvation for you and me. Lost in sin? may this never happen. Jesus just couldn't bear the sight of God being displeased with you and me. I mean, we couldn't survive that. He couldn't bear the sound of God calling us out, calling us on the carpet for our sins, because we wouldn't make it through that. He couldn't bear the thought of us being justly sent to hell forever, and so he did what he needed to change that. His love for you demanded it, to put himself in your place, so he did. No compromise, no deals, no negotiating. Get behind me, Satan, because this must happen. Jesus bearing the cross for you and me for our eternal salvation. But here's the thing, when it comes to cross bearing, the life guaranteed by Christ is not just about the eternal life to come, it is about the Christian life right now. So Jesus gathered everybody around, even after that harsh rebuke. He brought everybody together and he said, if anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. After all, what good is it for man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? One author described that in this text alone, the first half you find the core of the Christian faith, and in the second half you find the core of the Christian life. In absolute language, Jesus declares that as he bears his cross for you and me, he calls on us to bear our crosses as we follow him. So by grace through faith, as hard as it is to hear, as believers, we get it. Bad things are going to happen, and though we pray, may this never happen, we also get that it will. I mean, even Peter would go on to recognize. He said, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear this name. And so in the midst of these hardships, what do we say? We comfort ourselves in the suffering by saying, well, this is just my cross to bear. Don't miss the point of Jesus' words. Our crosses aren't actually the sufferings that we endure, the hardships we experience, the persecutions we take. Your cross, my cross, in absolute language, must be denial of self. That means, as Martin Fransman put it, thinking the thoughts and willing the will of God in everything. In other words, when you're bearing a cross, it's not about you. It's about Christ. And it's only when we get this that we can step back and see the sufferings and the hardships and the persecutions, not as crosses, but as God sees them, blessings through such suffering. Again, Paul described it, explained it in our second reading. We rejoice confidently in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces patient endurance, and patient endurance produces tested character, and tested character produces hope, and hope will not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. It's like pulling back from the pencil and the paperclip. Up close, it's hard to see. It's hard to imagine. It's like we're standing with our nose against a wall, and all we see is what's right there. But in time, maybe even eternity, God allows us to pull back, to step back and see the full picture, fully understand God's greatest purposes for each of you in his kingdom, in his world, in his eternity. That's rethinking religion. That's stepping back and seeing things as God would have us see them. That's the essence of cross-bearing, be it Jesus or us. Jesus denying himself for us and us denying ourselves for him. That's truly understanding what it means to follow him who is willing and able when we aren't and can't. This is what it means to be the Christ. This is what it means to be a Christian. And this is our prayer in absolute language. May this ever be. God be praised.